be saved? How do we become saved? What's the result of being saved? Salvation. It's the most important subject we can ever think upon. It's the most vital subject that anyone can discuss. Now, the term, the word saved, is often translated in the New Testament by delivered. Delivered. It's used for being delivered from a storm, from being delivered from sickness, from trouble. And the word is translated quite rightly by the translators of our Bible as delivered. Delivered. Now, of course, here in this passage, it's not speaking about physical deliverance. It's speaking about spiritual deliverance. But I'm pointing out the basic meaning of the word means to be delivered. We need to be delivered. We need to be saved, in other words. So someone said to you, what do you mean in your church? Or you talk about, are you saved? What do you mean? Well, we mean, are you delivered? Delivered from what? Well, the earlier verses tell us, and we looked at them 2 weeks ago. In the earlier verses, we need to be delivered from our guilt. From our guilt. We need to be rescued. And of course, we use the word saved today, don't we? Someone is drowning out in a harbour, and someone throws a life belt so that they may be saved, delivered. Well, what do we need to be saved, delivered from? From our guilt. Because we read last week, and we read it again this morning, we're trespasses, sins. We are doomed. It says in the first verses, we are children of wrath. That doesn't mean that God is a sudden peak of anger against us. No, it's the settled justice. It's what we justly and fairly deserve because we're sinners by nature and sinners by practice. We need to be saved. We need to be delivered because every one of us, we're doomed. But it's worse than that. We all need to be delivered and saved because we are dead. Dead. Verse 1 says, we're dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, that means we can do absolutely nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. A dead corpse can do nothing. That's what Paul says our condition is. We are dead. And that takes away man's pride, because right away we learn if we are going to be delivered, it's not because of what we do. So why do we need to be saved or delivered? Because we're doomed. Because we are dead. And it even gets worse than that, because we could turn, for instance, to Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. We do not even have a desire to be delivered. We say, no, I remember the time when I was so burdened about my sins, and I just longed to be saved. Yes, but that longing came from God. It was He that seeking you out. That's the point I'm making. Because Romans 3 and 10 quotes from the Old Testament and says this, there's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. So we're dead. We're doomed. We've really no desire. In other words, we're happy in our sin. We're happy to go on. Unless the Holy Spirit comes and confronts us with the Word of God, we're happy just to go on the way we are. That's the condition. That is why we need to be saved. We sang it a few minutes ago. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a very good person like me. A lovely person so deserving of God's love. No, we didn't. That saved a wretch. And even the Apostle Paul, after he was saved, oh, wretched man that I am. This is why we need to be saved. We need to be saved. We need to realize how our awful condition. You know, when you young men, if you decide to go out someday, of course, I suppose looking around, most of us already had this experience, and you go out to get that engagement ring. Do you know what a lot of the jewelers will do? They'll say, will you show these rings? And they'll have, wait a minute. And the jeweler will go and he'll roll out a dark cloth. A dark cloth. And then he'll take the ring and he'll shine a light, because you know why? The diamonds shine brighter against the dark background. And that's how he gets more money out of you. And what Paul is doing in the first verse is he's showing the dark, dark, dark background of our sins. The awful condition we are in. We all are like this. And that's so hard for proud man to realize. Because if a person is brought up on the clean side of life and fairly respectable, what, me? I don't need to be saved. Somebody who's a criminal or an alcoholic, or they need to be saved. But listen, all of us need to be saved. Can you imagine people drowning in different levels of water? I know they wouldn't be too close, but just imagine there's people drowning in different places and one shouts over, "Ha, you're drowning in 500 feet of water. I'm only drowning in 50 feet. I'm better than you." You'd say, what madness. What madness. They're both drowning. We're all lost. We need to be saved. That's why. But then secondly, how can I be saved? Because in order for us to be in heaven, we must be as righteous as God. That startles people, but that's what the New Testament teaches. God is righteous. He's purer eyes than to behold evil. And therefore, to be before him in heaven, I must be righteous. I must have no sins on my account. God can't look at sin, and that's what troubled Luther so much. That's why he battled over this. He tried. As he began to read the Word of God, of course, and he learned Greek and he learned to read it in the original language. It hadn't been translated into German yet. He did that later. He began to see, I'm a sinner. I'm condemned. There's no hope. I'll have to do better. I'll have to live a holy life. I'll have to live a righteous life. Then he found, I can't be good enough. I can't get peace. And then he came to that great place where he found, yes, God demands righteousness, but he offers it to us in Christ as a free gift. The just shall live by faith. Live by faith. And so the great Protestant Reformation started. Now, I didn't plan these studies that we'd come to this passage on this particular Sunday, Reformation Sunday. I didn't plan it, but it proves all things work together for good to them that preach. Because I don't need to think up an outline. The outline's already there for me. All I'm going to do is take the great principles of the Reformation. What's the Reformation all about? What is it that sets aside Reformed Evangelical Protestantism, which is really New Testament Christianity, the gospel that we preach? What is it that sets it apart from other forms of Christianity, so-called, and from all other religions? It's the five solas of the Reformation. That's the Latin term. And don't worry, I didn't say solo. I'm not going to sing a solo, don't worry. Sola. This is what sets out evangelical faith, the New Testament faith. Give it the right term. We're not afraid of the term Protestant, though we granted it's been misused, it's been misappropriated, it's been misunderstood. People who have no right to the term have used it and abused it, and some have committed crimes in the name of that one lovely term. But we're meaning in the historic sense, in the true meaning of the word. What is it? Five solas. Five, and that word means alone. Alone. And while historians talk about the blessings of the Reformation, they all came about because of that word, sola, or alone. And I'll give them to you here. They're called sola scriptura, or, to put it in English, scriptures alone, grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. And the key is the word alone, sola. That's the key. Because of course there's religious groups talk about scripture and grace and faith. But the reformer said it's that alone. Alone. That's the key term. First of all then, four of them are in our text. The first one isn't there as such. But obviously when we read the verses 8 to 10, we know it's scripture. So the Reformation, Luther and all. And we're sitting in a church where we all accept this. But back in those days, this was so revolutionary. This is what caused Luther to be tried for heresy. and for to be opposed and sought to kill him. Because Scripture alone is the basis of our faith and practice. It's not what a church says. It's not what a preacher says. It's not what church fathers said. It's this Bible, and this Bible alone is our faith. That's our creed. What saith the Scripture? You see, and in 1521, remember 1517, he nailed it to the door. But in 1521, he was charged with heresy. His friends warned him not to go to the trial, but he went. And in that trial, they brought his books, and they argued with him and argued with him. And they said, but your books are going against the teaching of the church, the teaching of popes, the teaching of councils. And he stood before the assembled multitude, and he said this: I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils where they disagree with Scripture. They have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other, God being my helper. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Now, they were not simply saying the Bible is the Word of God. That's not what they were saying. Of course we believe the Bible is the Word of God, but that is not what Luther meant. What Luther meant was, yes, this is the Scripture, but it's this Scripture alone. Without any church or council that forms my belief. You see, and he said, my conscience is bound to it. My conscience is submissive. In other words, you're not really in the Reformed tradition unless you've come to the place where your conscience is bound to the Word. Have you repented, as the Word commands us to repent? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? You must have your conscience bound to this book. Now, people say, oh, well, of course, today, in Roman Catholic circles, there's more reading of the Bible. That's good. Thank God for the outreach down south, where 34,000 calendars were given out at the ploughing match, over 300 Bibles. Yes, there's more Bible reading, but the official church's teaching is still the Bible plus tradition. Some time ago in the Belfast Telegraph, Father Pat McCafferty from West Belfast wrote an article in which he attacked the Protestant heresy of Scripture alone. Called it a heresy. And he wrote in that letter, I kept it somewhere, I'm not sure if I could put my hand on it as such, but I remember cutting it out. And he said in that letter, the teaching, that no, the Bible gets its authority from the church. And our authority is not simply the Bible, but it's the Bible plus the leading of the Spirit among the councils and through tradition. And it's a heresy to say the Bible alone. You see, that's where the battle was. That's where the battle is. We see, we believe it's this Bible alone as our rule of faith and practice. It's not the Bible plus any church or any man. Of course, this doctrine is denied by apostate Protestants who come along and tell you, oh yes, the Bible's the Word of God, but of course there's parts of it aren't really true. And of course there's parts of it you have to interpret. Now, I was speaking this morning in the Bible class about how, of course, there are cultural aspects to the Scripture. We have to read it in that cultural aspect and so on. But they take that to a heresy. And they try and tell you, oh yes, for instance, let's say a woman minister. Oh, of course Paul taught that, but that was only in his day. It doesn't apply today. That's just God. Oh listen, the Word of God. The Word of God's our basis. You see how easy it is to get away from this truth and justify anything? All kinds. And of course, we're thinking mainly on the doctrine of salvation, but even in other areas, you get away from what the Bible teaches by adding the views of men. It's the Bible alone, the Scripture alone. Have you made this Bible alone your rule of faith and practice? Well, look at the text of Scripture, because here's the next four. If you take the Bible alone as your faith and practice, now watch this carefully, you've got your Bible. Verse 8, and watch the prepositions. Watch the prepositions very carefully. This is a passage that sets out the gospel. For by grace, you see that? Through faith. You got that one? Down in verse 10, in Christ, and then onto good works which glorify God. You see it again? Salvation, how are we saved? By grace are you saved. Through faith. Verse 10, in Christ, unto good works. Let me go through them quickly. Sola gratia. It's by grace alone. Now, of course, there are churches and all speak about grace. But it's not grace alone. For instance, Roman Catholic Church and others, Greek Orthodox, we could name others, and they say, but the church has grace. The church is a reservoir of grace. And if you come to the meetings and you come along and you do this ritual and that ritual and the other ritual, well then, we'll give you the grace. We'll dispense it to you. We've the reservoir of grace. And even after you die, you'll need more grace. And the sacrifice of the Mass is a reenactment of Calvary. And it gives, God grants us grace. And the gift of penitence and remits our faults. In other words, grace is there for you to ask for. To ask for. But no, Martin Luther and the Reformation said, no, that's not grace. The word means freely. Romans says it's without a cause. You can never deserve it. It's not by anything you do. It's a free gift. And if you add any work to it, if you say, but I'll get this gift if I please God by this, and if I pray enough, if I work enough, if I am good enough, if I have this church ritual or that church ritual, or if I come to the Lord's table, or if I do, then God will give. No, you've missed it. It's free. It's absolutely the free. You see, there's no strings attached to it. It's not by works that we have done. It's not based on my performance. It's based on God's promise. It's not because of my goodness. It's of God's grace. It's absolutely free. Do you believe that? That was the whole teaching at that time. And you see, the church authority says, wow, hold on. You teach that, we'll not keep people under our direction. You mean to say they can go to God direct and take this? Yes. Yes. God graciously. It's his free gift. Salvation is a gift. And it makes it quite clear in the passage, doesn't it? I'm not reading anything in here, but it goes on to say, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, it's not of works, it's not of anything we do. We sang it. Saved by grace alone, there's another hymn. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. We're saved by grace alone. I noticed when I was over in Wales with my daughter there some weeks in August, she was reading one, and some of you may, if you're a reader and like those books, James Herriot. That's not his real name. That was his name which he wrote under because he was a vet. When he wrote the books, All Things Bright and Beautiful and All Creatures Great and Small, there's a whole series. I think there was a TV program from it. And his books on those Yorkshire Dales, he was a vet. And he wrote adventures about it. And there's an interesting story in his life story, James Herriot. And I thought, well, that just illustrates grace, doesn't it? True story. It's not one of the made-up ones as a vet. When just a few years after he was married, working with a partner, the two of them, another man was a vet in the same practice, and he took his wife to a very expensive hotel for a meal. Very special wedding anniversary. It may even have been their first, but a special wedding. And he took his wife to this very expensive hotel for a meal, and they were sitting enjoying it, and he reached round to his pocket. Oh dear, no wallet. How am I going to pay this? I have nothing to pay. I have no money. What am I going to do? They don't know me here. They've taken her away. What am I going to do? And the waiter actually came over and called him over. Oh no. And said, I need to speak to you, sir. Just to let you know, your meal has already been paid for. What? Your meal has already been paid for. Mr. So-and-so, your partner in your veterinary practice, has already paid for the meal as a present for you and your wife. Whew. He didn't have to pay a penny. thought when I read that story of James Herriot, isn't that grace? Thank God we don't pay a penny. Because you know why? We've no penny to pay with. We've nothing. Thank God for the grace of God. Let me hurry on. Look at verse 10. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. You see, you ask some people, do you believe we're saved by Christ's death, by his resurrection? Yes. By him? Yes. Oh, but of course, you also need this and that and the other thing. Of course, you need what Christ has done. Plus, if you live a good enough life. Plus, if you keep the rituals of the church. Plus, listen, that's not Christ alone. That spoils the work of Christ. In the sense that takes away from the trust in the work of Christ. As John Calvin put it, Christ stepped in, took the punishment upon himself, and bore the judgment due to sinners with his own blood. He bore away the sins which made us enemies of God and satisfied God. We look to Christ alone. It's Christ alone. We look to him alone. Not to anything we've done. Not to the church. We can't. Salvation. Some people have this idea that Christ died and suffered and rose again and he paid 95p of the pound of salvation and we put our 5p's worth in. No. No. He paid it all. Paid it all. Can you imagine a great painting of Rembrandt, or wasn't it one of Van Gogh's? The Dutch painter, wasn't he? He went for millions of sunflowers. He actually started off as a reformed minister, by the way. You can read some of his sermons on the internet. Then he went off on some funny things. But Van Gogh, and he, the famous painting of the sunflowers, and you come in, you get out your wee child's paint set. Oh, I think Van Gogh made a wee mistake there. I think I'll touch it up. My, they would be grabbing you and don't go near it. You'll spoil it. You'll spoil it by trying to add to it. You can't add. It's Christ alone. It's by grace alone. And looking there what it says, it's by faith. You see it there? By faith, through faith. Now this is very important to watch this a moment. It's through faith. Faith is the channel. This is where some go wrong. Some people have faith in their faith. Some people tend to make their Savior faith instead of Christ. It's not some great emotion that we work up. It's not because of our wonderful emotion of faith that God rewards us because we've managed to work up that faith. That's not faith. That's not what it means at all. Faith is simply the hand of a beggar taking a gift from the hand of Christ. It's not your faith. Faith is the channel to which it comes. But there's no merit in your faith. It's whom your faith is in that saves. Faith is the channel. But some people almost boast in their faith. Oh, I'm saved. So-and-so couldn't. But I really believed well. And I had written. No, no, no. It's God. And look, it says there too, it's the gift of God. All of salvation is the gift of God. It's not looking at our great emotion of faith. It's faith alone. Faith alone. But, see, the churches don't teach that. They say it's faith plus. Justification by faith, we call it declared righteous by faith in Christ. Their churches teach, but if you're not baptized, justification is conferred in baptism. I want to point something out to you just in case you get into a debate. Turn over to James a moment. We don't want to complicate the matter, but you may meet someone, and I've been sent lots of literature in recent days attacking our position. And turn to the book of James a moment. And when we say salvation is by faith alone, this is one that critics turn to. And they say, that couldn't be true. Well, James 2, verse 24, and let's read it. James 2, 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, declared righteous, and not by faith only. Oh, there you are, Mr. Johnson. Just what you've been saying is wrong. No, no. Hold on a minute. As we pointed out in the Bible class, let's take the context. Who is James writing to? What is he talking about? He is not talking about our salvation before God. He's speaking about our testimony before other people. And what he's saying is this, and there's so many other verses, we could turn to verse after verse after verse, including Ephesians 2, that it's through faith alone. It's not by the works of the law. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not. What James is writing about is this. How can other people know that you've genuine faith? Can they see your heart the way God does? No, they can't. How do they know you're genuinely saved? How do they know that your profession is real? By your works. They see the change. James is not teaching that God declares us righteous by our works. Not at all. That's not what he's talking about. It's not a contradiction. But there's critics who will take this verse out of its context. And as we said this morning in the Bible class, actually, you take all of Scripture, and there's so many verses, Galatians, Romans, that make it clear. It is by faith alone that God declares us righteous. When we trust Christ, to reach out the hand of faith, trust Christ, by his grace, we are declared righteous. One last one then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is what the five solas of the Reformation were all about. Remember the things again we talked about, the preposition. Salvation, Scripture alone. And what does Scripture alone teach us? Verse 8, it's by grace you're saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works. It's not of works. God justifies us. And then it's by grace, it's through faith. Verse 10, it's in Christ. And then it's unto good works. What part does God, good works have in salvation? That is the result. Good works are the evidence. That's what James had been talking about, that others can see. Good works are the result. You see, this salvation brings glory to God. We glorify him that we're saved, not by what we do. And our works glorify God. Our works glorify him. In other words, we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto works. There's a big difference in that. I forget the preacher that wrote, there's all the difference between heaven and hell. You're either saved, as false churches say, by works, plus your faith, plus grace. Or, as Paul is saying, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, unto good works. Good works are to glorify God. You see that word workmanship? It's a wonderful word. You know what it actually means? Poem. It's the idea of a poem. In other words, that your life is something that brings glory to God. And that's what salvation. Was Martin Luther against works? No, it wasn't. He was against trusting in works for salvation. But of course he thought that those who are saved ought to live a good life. They ought to live to the praise of God. But you're living to the praise of God, obeying Scripture and seeking to work for him and to labour for him, not in order to have sins taken away, not in order to make God love you, not in order to earn his favour, but because you are forgiven. What a difference. What a difference that makes. Praise God for that. The consequences of this passage are still applicable today. And I'll give you an example. This morning, just after 9, Sunday sequence, and they were talking about healing, the different people in the studio, I wasn't paying that much attention. They were talking about Lourdes. One man was saying, well, the church claims that there's only been 100 people ever healed. That's not my subject this morning, but they said that's, in fact, there's only been one healing every decade over recent decades. But then a man said this, one of the contributors in Sunday sequence, but the point of Lourdes is, as Pope Benedict said, and I have the stuff here, by the way, I got it from the internet, that if you make a journey on certain dates, and I'm quoting now, you will get an indulgence for the remission of the temporal punishment due for your sins. That was this morning. Not something way back in the 1500s. That was this morning. I don't know if you heard it in Sunday sequence. But one of the other men in the studio said, "You're not serious, are you?" Surely, he was an atheist, by the way. He said, "Surely you're not saying that by travelling to a certain shrine that you're going to get time off in imaginary purgatory?" And the debate went on. What is an indulgence? There's still indulgences today offered. If you do certain things, certain prayers, certain things, then you will have certain sins remitted. Oh, you would love to go and tell such people, "No, listen, Christ forgives you by simple faith." Simple faith in Christ. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture alone. Grace alone. Faith alone. Christ alone. To the glory of God alone. Let's turn to